prayer, and going to cover a little more in Gospel of Luke. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to let the many things of this world that would distract us right now fade away, and I pray that our focus would be you. I pray that we would hear your still, small voice. I pray that we would allow your Spirit in. I pray that we would allow you to open our hearts and to speak to us and to see the magnitude of who you are and what you do. You're an awesome God. Lord, again, I ask you, forgive us for our sins. Again, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And I thank you that your grace is real. Forgive us for our sins. I pray, Lord, that you'd move in a mighty way. And I pray you would open your word and minister to us, Father, to each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two different things we're talking about this morning. To open it up, faith and power. Faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now listen to that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How is your faith? Your faith. Faith and power. When you think of power, I mean, we're sitting in church, so you know where I'm headed, but just give me a second. What do you think of when you think of power? I mean, is it those guys you see on YouTube or on TV that can deadlift 1,000 pounds, which blows my mind? If you've ever, that is so crazy amount of weight to me. Those guys that can deadlift 1,000 pounds, or is it not? The guys that pull those trucks, or isn't it that type of power? When you think of power, is it something different? I'll tell you a type of power I like. Have you ever been digging like a ditch or digging with a shovel and then somebody pulls up with a backhoe? I love hydraulics, man. Hydraulics are awesome. Power. Maybe to you, when you think power, you think of like an explosion, nuclear bomb going off. I mean, there's power. Maybe you're like, that's not even a drop in a bucket to the sun. I mean, nuclear explosion's not even a fraction of the power that the sun releases all the time. And you know where I'm headed. None of that even compares to the one who speaks millions and billions of stars, suns, stars, into existence with just a word. Power. Today we're talking about Jesus, and he shows them a glimpse of his deity again, and he talks to them about their faith. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 22. Last week we talked about being a light and letting your light shine, and we talked about family and the importance of, you know, church family, and that's what it's supposed to be, as a family. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. It's the Sea of Galilee. If you're wondering what lake he's talking about, it's the Sea of Galilee. He wanted to go to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and set out. Now, according to the one commentary I was reading, he could have walked to the other side. They could have walked around. Well, he could have walked across the lake or the sea because he's God. We know he walks on water. But he could have walked around it. Why would he want to get in the boat and sail across? Why did he want to sail across? Why do you want to sail over? There are multiple people who feel that he was just getting a break from the crowds of people. Just was exhausted. He was wore out and he was tired and he just wanted to get in a boat and relax. I think that might be part of it. I also think he wanted to stretch the disciples a little bit. He wanted to stretch those with him and let them see a glimpse of him. and grow them some. So I think there was multiple things involved. Yeah, it might have been to get away from the crowds. It might have been because he was exhausted. Because yes, he is fully God. He is completely God. He is the deity. He is sovereign. But he was fully human, 100% human. I believe he experienced exhaustion. And he experienced pain. He knew what daily routines were. He was in the midst of all that. He knew that. So he got in the boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Again, completely God, but he was completely human. He did sleep. The whole fact that God put on flesh, I know we talk about this a lot around Christmas time, the incarnation of Christ. I don't know about you, but it fascinates me. It truly does. Fascinates me. That God would put on flesh and step out of heaven. I don't know if you've ever really stopped. I know that you think about that or you've heard of it. But stop and truly ponder the magnitude of that. It's one of the most amazing things, I believe. That he would step out of the glory of heaven and put on flesh. Why would he do that? He did not have to do that. Why did he do that? I believe it's all love. It's all love. He put on flesh. He knows how we feel. I mean, he walked it. He lived it. I want you to see something else. So one, I want you to see that he's human and he put on flesh. He's complete deity, but he's completely human at the same time. It's not 50-50. It's 100% God, 100% man. He fell asleep, maybe because he's really tired. Ever been there? Ever been exhausted? I mean, have you ever dealt with people all day, and they were pressing in on him and pressing in on him and wanting this and wanting that and pulling, and he was just exhausted. He falls asleep. Do you also see how much he trusted the disciples? He trusted them. He trusted them with him, but he also trusted them, you know, with, you know, the ministry at this point. I mean, it was all in their hands as they were sailing across the lake in their eyes, wouldn't it have been? He's asleep. He's asleep. Why would you trust the disciples to sail across the lake without being awake? What was most of their jobs? They were fishermen. They were professionals. This is their wheelhouse. This is what they do. Most of them on the boats where they felt at home. So they were comfortable. He said, let's go to the other side. Let's hop in a boat. So they got in the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake. I don't know what you think of when you think of a squall. I mean, if you're thinking like a little breeze, maybe a little rain shower, couple 3-foot waves, that's not what came down on this lake. The Sea of Galilee is in a basin surrounded by mountains. And according to the NIV, the study notes, what happens is those mountain passes draw cool air down through those passes. When that cool air hits the warm, moist air of the lake, guess what? It's on. When it hits that moist air of the Sea of Galilee, it's on. And it was known for violent, quick storms that would come up and hit hard. It's known for that. So a storm came down upon the lake. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Please put this in perspective real quick. It's easy to read this and I think miss the magnitude of what's going on. This isn't Hollywood and this isn't a small storm. These are professional fishermen. They've been in a storm before. I mean, I didn't get to talk to them, but I really, really, really think they've been in a storm on the boat before. This is what they did for a living, many of them. This isn't just a normal storm. Oh boy, we probably should get off the lake. I think when it hit, they were like, oh boy. The water was swamping the boat. It was coming in the boat. They were going to sink. It says great danger. I don't know about you, but my adrenaline level at that point would have been off the charts. There's multiple ways to go out. Being in the ocean in a bad storm is really low on my list. There's not a part of me that wants that, right? I do not like it. Drowning's not high. They say it's not bad. I don't want to find out. The boat's out there. It's caught in the middle of a very violent, quick storm, and the water's starting to pour in. It's pouring in, swamped, and they were in great danger. And they knew, I mean, it didn't take them long to figure out that they were in trouble. Like real trouble. It was bigger than them and they couldn't stop it. It was out of their control. It's out of their hands at this point, and they know that. These are professionals. And it's out of their hands. How many of us feel like we're professionals? We have it all under control, right? This should have been their wheelhouse, man. This should have been their wheelhouse. This is what they do. They were the professionals. And all of a sudden, it's out of their hands. They're out of control. I wonder how often in our life we think we have it because we're the professionals. When in all reality, most of it's out of our control. They were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him. Does that blow anybody else away? He's still sleeping. He's still sleeping. So, is it because he's really, really tired? Yeah, maybe. I mean, storm, boats all over the place, water's pouring in. He's crashed. He's sleeping. I have a question for you. Did Jesus know there was going to be a storm before the storm? For sure. Did he know what was going to happen? For sure. He's pretty comfortable because he knows who has it. Right? He has faith. He can relax. Even in the midst of the storm, he's sleeping. He can relax because he knows who has the storm. If you miss everything else, catch this. You can have peace in the midst of chaos if you know who holds the storm. You with me? He was still sleeping. They woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." I don't think that was sarcasm. I don't think that was drama. I think that was pure fear out of people that knew what was coming. They were going to drown. They weren't stopping this. This was beyond them. This was a storm out of their control, and they weren't making it back to the shore. This wasn't like on Little Pleasant Hill where you jump over and you think you can make it to the shore pretty easy, right? This is Sea of Galilee. And they're like, "We're going to die. You need to wake up because we're going to drown." This next sentence, multiple things happen here of a great magnitude that's so easy to just read over. It says, "He got up," they woke him up, "and rebuked the wind and raging waters." I don't know how you picture the scene. I have the scene pictured like this in my head. Maybe it didn't go like this, but this is how it goes in my head, right? They wake him up. Everybody on the ship is pure chaos, right? Adrenaline levels up here. They think they're going to die. They're complete chaos. He wakes up completely calm. Do you see the difference? Why are they in chaos? Their fear. The boat's going to sink. We're going to die. Why is he calm? He knows who's got it. So they're complete chaos. He speaks a word and it's calm. He speaks a word and the waves stop and the winds stop and it's calm. Just speaks a word. That's it. And it goes calm. And the storm subsided and all was calm. That's not Hollywood. That's not fiction. Put yourself on the boat. Water pouring in, waves crashing around you, wind blowing, and you're like, we're going to die. And a guy speaks a word and everything goes calm. Can you imagine it? Then he says this to them. This is his response to them. This is his response to the chaos. Where is your faith? Now, nobody leapt off to him, but I wonder if anybody in their mind, and I don't know, and maybe I hope I'm not being mean in any way, but I wonder if anybody in their mind, they're like, are you kidding me? Do you know where we were just at? Right? The water was coming in. The wind. We were going to die. That's what they were thinking. And he said, where's your faith? But we were just in the midst of a horrendous storm. It was out of our control. We couldn't stop it. We couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't help anybody. We were going to die. And he says, where's your faith? When and where does your faith grow? On the calm seas or in the storms of life? Because we're all, in a sense, crossing a sea. It's a sea of life. You jump in the boat when you're born. You get out of the boat when you die. And across that sea, there are a lot of storms. So in which situations are you growing, church? Could Jesus prevented the storm from coming? He knew. We already discussed. We already said he knew it was coming. Could he have stopped the storm before it got there? Why did he let the storm happen? That's the next question you got to ask yourself. He knew. He could have walked. He knew it was coming. They could have walked around the shore. He could have stopped it before it got there. He stopped it when it happened. He could have stopped it before it came, right? Right? Why did he let the storm come? That's the next question you have to ask yourself. Why would he allow them to get hit in the middle of a horrible storm to the point they thought they were going to die? Because don't you ask yourself, why in the world am I facing this now? Why am I facing this storm in the middle of my life right now? Why now? Why now? Why would he let them face that? We'll come back to that. In fear and amazement, what you see out of the response of the disciples is the response that we should have towards God. I don't know that they got it all at this point. I don't know that they were completely clear on what everything was going on. They had seen him do some pretty amazing stuff. True? Healing people, raising people from the dead. Listen, they were there when he raised that young man who was dead to life. They saw him raise the dead. That's pretty amazing. Anybody, you agree with me? That's a big deal. They knew that he had power over the physical. They've seen it. They know that he has power over the physical. They just watched him control creation itself. Yes, he had power over the physical. They knew that he could even raise somebody back from the dead. But he can heal people. He can raise people from the dead. He can do miracles. He can create things. But he can even control the wind and the waves. He can control creation itself. Who can do that, church? There's only one who can do that. He's a deity, and there's only one of them. So their response is fear. It's in awe of him. They're like, what just happened? It blew their mind. They're in fear. They're in awe of him. Fear and amazement is what it says in the NIV. Fear and amazement. They're amazed at him. They're a reverent fear of him. They ask one another, who is this? That's the question he wants them to ask, by the way. That's the question he wants all of us to ask, by the way. Who is he? Because you have to deal with that. As an individual, you have to deal with who is Jesus Christ. Because that's what it all comes down to. That's what it all boils down to. The road to destruction is broad. The way to life is narrow. And He is the only way to life. It's what you do with Jesus. He wants everybody to ask that question. Who is He? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water. They obey Him. They obey Him. They're at His beck and call. How is that possible? Because He is God. There's so many things you could talk about here. We could go in great depths about the fact that He put on flesh for us. He put on flesh for us, so He knows what it feels like to be tired. He knows what pain feels like. He knows our struggles. He knows. You know, it's easier to talk to somebody who knows what you're going through, isn't it? I believe I've used this illustration maybe too many times, but when I was working in the emergency room and I was dealing with people, it's amazing how if people knew that you went through some of the same struggles, how it changed the whole atmosphere in the room. When I would talk to people who had cancer, and I would let them know that I had cancer, even though it was different and we were in different places and different stages and different things, it just changed the atmosphere of the room. We can talk to Him because He knows where we're at and what we're going through. Because He's God, He knows all things, but He has also, He's felt it. So we could talk extendedly about how He put on flesh, about our need for Him. The disciples saw their need for Him, how they went to Him, how their hope was in Him. Do we see, and I know that sounds stupid. You're sitting in church and you're like, yeah, Pastor, I know I need Him. That's why I'm sitting here, right? That and my wife drugged me here. So often, I think that we think we're self-sufficient, that we're the masters of what we're doing. Just like they were the masters on that sea. They were fishermen. They were pros. We think we have it until the world around us caves in and we finally are broken enough that we run to Him. But in all reality, if you really want to step back and look at it, we can control way, 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 way less than you think you can. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to be real with you. The things that you truly, truly have control over are probably less than what you think they are. Are you putting your hope in other people or in yourself? Because there's a lot of people that put a lot of hope in themselves. Or do you see that He is the answer? Do you run to Him or is He just your last resort? A lot of things we could talk about. So we could talk about Him putting on flesh. We could talk about our need to run to Him. We could talk about His complete power. We could talk about Him being a deity, that He has power over everything, everything. And when I think of His deity, when you see Him control the wind and the waves, and you think that He allowed them to crucify Him, it blows my mind. Listen, if He can control the wind and the waves and raise the dead, He could have stopped them from putting Him on a cross. I just want to make that very clear. He chose it. He allowed it. He could have spoke a word and said, I'm over it. It's all love, man. That's what held Him on that cross. You know that. With love. It wasn't the nails or the soldiers. If He can control the wind and the waves, He can control it all. So we can talk about Him putting on flesh. We can talk about our need for Him. We can talk about His power. But in the next few minutes, I would rather talk about this right now, because I hope that you have glimpses of that. His incarnation, Him putting on flesh, our great need for Him and His great power, His deity. But I want to come back to the question that we had presented a few minutes ago. Because I think when you're in the midst of the storm, it's one of the questions that's very real. You know, if your world's calm, if you're on a mountaintop right now, if it's all easy in your world, maybe this question doesn't ring out as loud and clear. But when you're in the midst of it all and the giant's right before you and it's crashing down around you, you're like, why? Why? Couldn't he have stopped it? Why is he allowing me to go through this? Why are we here? Why? If he is all-powerful and all-loving, if he is God, why am I in this mess? Why is this physical thing happening? Why is this financial thing happening? Why is this stress happening? Why do I feel this temptation? Why does it hurt so much? Why is it so hard? Why is it such a stinking struggle? Why? Isn't that the question? I mean, we maybe don't want to ask it in church because we should have all the answers, but that's the question when it hits, when you're sitting in the doctor's office and he says, oh, by the way, this is what it is, and it's not what you wanted to hear. When the diagnosis isn't what you wanted, not what you hoped for. When the boss says, sorry, you're done, find a new job, make less money, you're now on second shift or a shift you didn't want to be on or whatever. Why? Why did Jesus allow them to face that storm? Why does he allow us to face the storms in our lives? I think it's very similar. I think he allowed them to go through that storm because he was going to show them and teach them. He was going to grow them. He was discipling them. Discipling them. He was instilling in them, to grow them and to mature them. Why does he let us? Same thing. You know this verse. I know that you know these verses, but I'm going to do it quick. It's in James. Listen to what he says. Consider it pure joy. I know that most of you are like, yeah, I knew he was going to go there. Listen. Consider it pure joy. Joy. My brothers, he's not talking to the world because the world's not going to get it. He's talking to the believers because the world's going to miss this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face, not if, it's whenever, because we will face storms. So it's not if you face storms. He said, whenever you face them, consider it joy, right? I said the word storms, in here it's trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whenever you face storms, whenever you face giants, because you know that the testing of your faith, that's what it is, that's when you mature, that's when you grow. They're not fun. I don't like it. But that's when we grow. We're not called to be baby Christians. We're not called to be infant Christians our whole life. You shouldn't be a baby Christian at 80. You shouldn't be a baby Christian at 20. I mean, if you've known the Lord, you shouldn't be. Now, if you're just coming to know the Lord at 80, you should be a baby Christian. If you just got saved at 80, you should be a baby Christian. If you just got saved at 20, you should be a baby Christian. But if you got saved earlier, you should be growing in your faith. You shouldn't stay stagnant. Your faith shouldn't be dormant. Listen, your faith should not be dormant. And the only way to truly grow in faith, I think, as you know, we faith comes by hearing the word. I think we grow in faith by hearing the word, but I think we also grow in faith when we live it. And part of that living it is the valleys, is the storms, is the giants. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance. To push through, to keep going, because it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You're going to persevere, you're going to push through. Push through, that means you have to have adversity. Persevere through it to grow up. He's trying to grow us up. Verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I believe it's to teach us, to show us his power, is to grow our faith. Being certain of what we hope for and sure of what we do not see, it's to grow us. So what storms are in your life right now? Is it money stuff or relationships? Is it family stuff? Is it work stuff? Is it addictions? Is it stress? Is it some physical ailment? What storms are you facing? So what can he do with the storm? I'm about done. I can see it's about time. What does he do with the storms? You know, there's two storms when I think of this question, two storms that pop in my mind. The storm right here where Jesus rebukes it and it goes calm. Can he do that in our life? Can he fix it and make it go smooth? Absolutely. We've seen God heal people. We've seen God heal people through doctors and nurses and medicine. But we've also seen God just heal people because he just touched them. Because God's God. So yeah, you know the stories, right? I'm sure you do. Where people are hurting financially and all of a sudden they need this certain amount of money. And all of a sudden that certain amount of money just happens to show up. And it's coincidence? No. We've seen God do things, right? Because he's God. So sometimes he just stops the storm. Sometimes he just steps in and says, watch. Boom. There it is. Right? Drop the mic. He's got it. And sometimes it's more like the storm Paul went through in Acts. Remember that storm? Do you guys remember that in Acts? The storm raged on day after day after day. They were terrified. It was a nor'easter, and they were going to die, man. And they couldn't stop it. They were being pushed along. They were waiting for the boat to hit a sandbar, hit rocks, be crushed to pieces. They were all going to drown. It was all over. And it was day after day after day after day. After day. In the midst of the storm, and he just carried them along. He had them. Sometimes God stops the storm. Sometimes God carries you through the storm. I can't tell you which one he's going to do because he's God. But I'm telling you, in either situation, he's with you. And it comes down to, where's your faith? Do you trust him? I believe he gives us strength and faith to carry on in every situation we're in, including, listen, I'm almost done. Including death. If death terrifies you, you don't have to raise your hand. But if death terrifies you, listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to me. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will give you strength and grace to even face death. I believe that. Whatever the storm is, whatever you're facing, wherever you're at, whatever you're battling, he can either stop it. If you believe he's the deity, right? We agree he's a deity. If you believe that he's a deity, he can either stop it or he can carry you through the middle of it. Either way, you can have peace. You can have peace. We can carry on. If he chooses to carry us through the storm, you can carry on in the midst of the storm and be a witness for him. Even in the midst of the world crashing around you, you can be a witness for him, knowing that he has you in the palm of his hand, and nothing can touch you without going through him. Nothing can touch you without going through him. To allow him to carry us, so he can, listen, as a deity, with true power, he can stop the storm or he can carry you through the storm. It comes down to the question of, how's your faith? Where's your faith? I know you're like, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. And my response to that is, I might not know what you're going through. But I know the one who knows what you're going through, and I guarantee he's bigger. Where's your faith? Father God, I thank you that you have all power. And we don't have to question if what we're battling, even though we can't control it, even though it's out of our hands, even though we're scared, we know that you can control it. We know that you're not scared and it's not out of your hands. So I pray that we would grow in faith. I pray, Lord, that we would be the people that have peace even in the midst of the struggle. That you can help us in all things, Lord. You can help us when we're on a mountaintop. You can help us when we're in a valley. You can help us face any of the storms, any of the giants, even death. You can carry us through. We don't have to live in fear. Help us, Lord, to have faith and not fear. Help us to choose faith and not fear. please, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.